Well, one more time, we're going to look at this idea of building a great prayer life. We have done it for, gosh, I think 19 weeks now, something like that. And there's a reason for that. Building a great prayer life doesn't happen overnight. That's why I use the word building. You got to work on it. And I got into the subject, and it turns out to be a much bigger subject than I thought it was. And so we're going to look at it again for a little while. I put up here today the secret to great prayers. I'm going to give you a key that's been kind of working on me lately. This is a key, I think, to a really amazing prayer life. Sometimes we think prayer life's all about getting what I want. James did say that. You do not have because you do not ask God. But is that all there is to it? Material possessions, changing relationships, any of that. There's more to it than that. The secret. And we're going to look at three scriptures here. There are scriptures here that you're familiar with, I'm sure. The first one is Matthew 22, verse 37. They're going to sound similar. Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Jesus was asked by the experts in the Jewish law, what do you think the great commandment is? They would try to trick him or trip him up because they didn't believe in him and didn't believe he was correct. And so they asked him, well, let's talk about the great command. And that was a controversy, kind of like today. If you ask someone today, do you need to be baptized to be a Christian? Then you get controversy, right? Do you need to go to church to be a Christian? Get controversy. Do you need to give your money to be a Christian? You got controversy. This controversy they were bringing up with Jesus was something they had dealt with a lot, I'm sure. What is the great commandment that Moses gave us? If you had to single out one single thing that God told us to do, that would be the primary one. What would it be? And they thought he might say something like, do not kill because that taking human life is not right, or do not cheat on your spouse because, and instead he went straight to the top. He went straight to the one. What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, Matthew 22, verse 37. You see the same thing in the next slide, Mark chapter 12. When he was asked that question again by someone else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and he adds, with all your strength. He says, that's our assignment. If you want to please God, start with that. You know, if you love somebody with all your heart, you're not going to quibble over things they might want you to do or need you to do. If you love somebody with all your heart, you're going to follow their best interest and help them. And then this mentioned a third time. Look at this one. This one is in. Let's see, did I get this one on here? Mark 12. Yeah. Luke 10. Next one's Luke chapter 10. This was where Jesus talked to a man who said, I want to know what it is to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, what does it say in the law? How do you read it? And this man answered. This is not Jesus. The man answered and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbors yourself. Oh, he got it, didn't he? And Jesus said, you got it right. So when you think about your life as a believer, what is the primary thing God expects us to do that the Lord said was the primary thing? Love. Well, what is love? We know what love is, I guess. We studied that in class a while ago. 1 Corinthians 13 gives a good rundown of what love really is. Love is not just emotion. Love is not just feelings. Love is a choice. Love is a choice to set your life to somebody else's good. In other words, if you really love someone, you'll help take care of them. If you really love someone, you'll act toward them in a different way. I heard a woman say, she was interviewed on a newscast several years ago, a Japanese woman, and she said, she lives in Japan, and she said, oh, over here in Japan, the children literally compete to see who's going to take care of mama. Instead of running away saying, no, you do it. No, you do it. I don't want to do it. You do it. I'll stick her somewhere. What would love do? Love would say, I know there are situations where sometimes people have to have special care. I'm not saying they have to always keep them at home, but what I'm saying is, where's the heart? The primary thing God wants you to do is love Him. Now, can you command somebody to love you? Well, no, I don't guess you can. Command someone, you better love me. But what you can say is, what's most important to you? If I were to ask some of these mamas around here that have children and grandchildren, what do you want from your kids? I just want them to love me. I want to be with them. I want to be close to them. I want to enjoy their presence. I want to be with them. It's love, isn't it? So love is a choice, and love it has an attachment to it. It has emotion with it, but it's not always feelings. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to love. This next slide, well, by the way, I put Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. That's where this is quoted. That's why that man knew it as well as Jesus knew it. The Jews had that statement in their Old Testament book, Deuteronomy. But I found one here that's not on the screen. Let me take you to this one in Exodus. Not on the screen here. Exodus 34. Exodus, Moses was puzzling about all this. God had called him to lead Israel out of Egypt, and this will be in Exodus 34, or 33, I believe it is, chapter 33. Called Moses out to lead the people, and he had gotten them headed to the promised land, and they were having all kinds of problems and difficulties in the Exodus. And so Moses, verse 11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Would you like that kind of prayer life? Oh, wow. Moses speaks to God, or God speaks to Moses, face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He'd go to the tent of meeting and God would speak to him. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways. Oh, I don't know very many people that are bold enough to say that. A lot of believers are, I hate to even say it, but a lot of believers are kind of trying to get out of something. Don't ask me to do anything hard, Lord. Don't ask me to do anything time consuming. Don't ask me to do anything where I'm out some money. What did Moses say? Lord, teach me. I'm open. I'm open. Teach me your... That's a great prayer, and that prayer will change your life if you say, Lord, I'm yours. Teach me your ways. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you want me to do, what you expect. If you're pleased with me, verse 13, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. I want to know you. I want to know about you. You know, when young people meet and they start thinking... this may be the one, they want to know everything about that person, right? They talk on the phone all the time. They have dates. They want to know. They want to talk. And Moses is like that with God. You see, we're in a love affair with God. I don't want to cheapen it by saying that, but we are in a love affair with God. It's not physical, but it's love relationship. And in that love relationship, Moses said, I want to know you. I want to know all about you. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways, he said. So I can what? So I can know you. I want to get to know you. Do you want to get to know God? Some people are, Christians a lot of times are so put off by the idea that God is our judge, and if I make a mistake, I'm going to go to hell, and I'm trying to do the right thing here, and I'm trying to be a good Christian, and oh, it is so hard, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. I might mess up and lose everything, and we're off on the wrong foot with that. That's fear-based. Moses said, Lord, I want to know you, and I want you to teach me your ways. Because I want to know you better, and I want to find favor with you. I want you to like me. I want you to take care of me. I want you to help me. I want you to look on me as someone you love and as someone who can be counted on. Your favor. I want your favor. So I got to know your ways. Can you pray that kind of bold prayer that says, Lord, I just want to know you. I want to know you better. And if I'm doing something wrong, teach me your ways, because if my ways and your ways don't match, I'm going to change my ways to match your ways. And then it gets better. Verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest, meaning the promised land. My presence, not like Christmas presents, his being, his presence, him being there. He said, my presence will go with you. And Moses made this amazing statement. If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. He said, I'm not tackling this thing unless you're along and in your presence. He knew that presence of God. In fact, the presence of God had been so powerful. Chapter 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with Jehovah. It says later that when the people saw Moses with his radiant face, they said, well, he's been talking to God again. Can you have a radiant face after your prayer time? You sure can. People can see it on you. You spend time with God, people will know the difference. They can see it on you. The word radiant is interesting in Hebrew because it's a word like the rays of light were shooting out of Moses' head. And the people were scared. They ran from him. And that's why he had to wear a veil sometimes. So Moses said, I want to know you. We're still in chapter 33. He said, if your presence doesn't go, don't send us up. Then he says in verse 18, Moses said, well, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Think God knows you by name? Does he know your birthday? Does he know your social security number? Your phone number? The VIN number on your car? I imagine he knows all that. Moses, the Lord said, I know you by name. Then Moses made this bold prayer, verse 18. He said, show me your glory. Oh, we're going to get to see the glory of God one day. We see little bits of it here. You know, that's why the church gathers, so the glory of God can be manifested. You say, I don't see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. A man wrote a book several years ago. It was a book of illustrations, and the title of it was The Glory of the Ordinary. You're sitting around ordinary people, you think. You're having an ordinary church service, you think. But the Bible calls all Christians saints. Now, we're not on a pedestal somewhere. That word means separate unto God, holy unto every Christian who's born again is holy unto God. Moses said, show me your glory. The Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim or preach my name, Jehovah, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. You'll get to see the face of God, but you won't be in this body when you do. And after the resurrection, you'll get to see the face of God, but you'll see the face of God in a brand new body, just like Jesus' body. You can't see me and live. You can't see my face or my presence, the way some translate it. Or no one may see me and live. You can't directly. How long could you directly look at the sun on a bright summer day? You'd burn your eyes out in a short time, wouldn't you? Don't do that. That wouldn't be good. God said, you can't look at me and see my glory. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me, verse 21, where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a split in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen." You think Moses loved God all his heart? Oh, he wouldn't be doing this if he didn't. He's putting his life on the line. I want to see. He said, "I want to learn your ways." And then he said, "I want to see your glory. Can you show me? Show me just a little bit of your glory." God said, "I can, but you can't look at me directly. You go get a stand on that rock, and I'll stick you in a split in the rock, and I'll pass over you, and I'll have to cover you. I'll have to cover you with my hand as I pass by. Oh, you can see me leave, but you can't see my face." My goodness. I think Moses, if God hadn't covered it, he'd have been vaporized, wouldn't he? That's the God that we call in New Testament our Father. He's our Father. Well, look what happened. Still in chapter 33, aren't we? Oh, but 34 now. Verse 4. He told him in verse 2, "Be ready in the morning, come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even flocks, herds may graze in front of it." I don't want anybody on my mountain when I show my glory. I don't want any animals on the mountain. I don't want them grazing around the bottom of the mountain. Just you come. Do we serve a holy God? Holy God. I've seen those tragic stories of sometimes people working in an industrial environment accidentally grab a high voltage electric line and they get just about vaporized on the spot. They burst into flames. That's God. If we were not in Christ and we did not have His blood for our sins, we would have no hope of ever standing in His presence or being near Him without getting vaporized. So He says to Moses, "Come up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, just you. Nobody. I don't want any funny business going on. I don't want anybody standing around watching this. I don't want the animals grazing at the foot of the mountain." Verse 4, "So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord Jehovah had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then Jehovah came down in the cloud and stood there with him." Oh, he's got a cloud around him, but now he's standing there with Moses. "And he preached his name, Jehovah." How do you preach? How do you preach a name? How do you preach Jesus? You remember the eunuch? We'll get to him in the book of Acts. Ethiopian eunuch. And it says that he wondered. He was reading Isaiah 53 and wondered what it was all about. And Philip, God sent Philip over to explain it to him. And he got through explaining. The Bible says Philip started from Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus. How do you preach the name of Jesus? Oh my goodness. Is there something to the name of Jesus? What does that mean? Can you tell all his qualities? Can you tell all his goodness? Can you tell all his love and his actions and all the things he's done? You can spend a long time preaching the name of Jesus, can't you? Well, Moses is in God's presence and God preaches a sermon about his name. He came by, and it says here, came down the cloud, stood there with him, and preached his name, proclaimed his name. And here's what he said. Jehovah, obviously, is his name. Verse 6. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. I'm going to use the NIV. Other translations call it Lord, call his name Lord, but literally in Hebrew, it's the same word that Moses heard at the burning bush, Jehovah or Jehovah, which means I am that I am. In other words, I don't have a beginning and I don't have an end and I'm always here, and I'm all powerful, and I am one like you have never seen, never experienced. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Jehovah, Jehovah. Now here's how he describes himself. The compassionate and gracious or full of grace God. The first thing he said to Moses, I'm compassionate. I'm full of grace. Gracious. I'm glad he is. When you come in contact with that kind of, that holy of God, that one who is holy, we need grace, don't we? We need his compassion. Jehovah, Jehovah, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Oh, I'm glad he is. I'm glad he doesn't have a hair trigger. I'm glad he's not ready to fly off the handle at every little thing I do or say. Slow. I think sometimes the angels must stand around and say, when are you going to get upset about that? Look at what they're doing. And I imagine the Father just saying, I'll take care of it. But he's slow to anger. Are you glad he's slow to anger? I said, are you glad he's slow to anger? I am. Abounding in love. What does abound mean? Abundance. Love like you've never seen. Isn't that what we're talking about? What's the secret to great praying? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Slow to anger, abounding in love, and faithfulness. God's faithfulness. There's a Hebrew word for that, hesed, which means loving kindness, or the fact that he will make a covenant with somebody. He'll make a covenant with a nation or with us as believers. He makes a covenant and binds himself to that covenant. I will never mistreat you. I will not destroy you. I forgive all your sins. I'll raise you from the dead. He's made a covenant with us in the blood of Christ. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love. He keeps on loving to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Look at what he said about himself. The first thing he says is, I'm gracious. I'm compassionate. I don't get mad very often. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding. My love is indescribable. My love is limitless. My love abounds. Abounding, maintaining love to thousands. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Verse 7, maintaining love to thousands. And forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I forgive these things because I'm gracious. I'm a great. See, he's looking. The Father knows. Moses doesn't really know this, but the Father knows there's a cross in the future. There is a crucifixion and a resurrection in the future on behalf of all this sin and wickedness, and so he can forgive it. Because it is going to be paid for, right? Justice will be done. Justice has been done on the cross. For all of your sins have been taken care of. We ought to be a whole lot happier about that than we are sometimes. He does not yet, into verse 7, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What does he mean by that? Sounds kind of cruel. No, what he's saying is, those who rebel against me will have a hard road, and so will their kids, and so will their grandkids. Have you ever seen that? Drug addiction that goes on for three or four generations. Alcoholism that goes on for three or four generations. He just says, I do not leave the guilty unpunished. We're not the guilty, are we? We're the ones in Christ. We're on the grace side of all of this. So Moses bowed to the ground, verse 8. And what did he do? Worshipped him. He worshipped him. Do we need, I put that on the slide, next slide, I think it is, y'all. Do we need a revelation of God's love for us? There's an interesting passage in Malachi chapter 1. That one's on the screen. God told the people of Israel back in Malachi, the prophet's day, that he loved them. And they said, huh? How have you loved us? What have you done for us lately? They didn't say that, but that's kind of the idea. How have you loved us? We don't see how you have loved us. You know what God talked about through the prophet? He said, I chose you. I didn't choose Esau, I chose Jacob. Well, they were the descendants of Jacob. How has God loved us? He chose us. He chose us. You're a believer, aren't you? A follower of Christ. How'd you get into that? He picked you. You say, no, I decided one day just to go to church. I decided to listen to what the preacher said. I walked the aisle. I became a Christian. As if God had nothing to do with it. He was working on you for a long time before you gave in, wasn't he? How have you loved us? Oh, you've loved us, Father, in so many ways. More ways than we can count. There's so much here we could talk about, but I want to do this. Ephesians chapter 3, because we've got to wind it up here in a minute. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. At Ephesus, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. He's praying for them. And he says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth. Does God have a family in heaven? Mm-hmm. And one on earth too. Mm-hmm. We're all the same name, he says. We all have the name of our, you know, that's common in our culture that two people have, husband and wife get married, they take the husband's name, last name, and the child is born, and they have the last name of the husband. He says here, just like that, God has a family in heaven and a family on earth, and it's the same family, just some of us are still in the womb. Some of us are still in the womb. We've been born again, but we haven't been born into heaven yet, have we? So he's bowing his knee to the Father, from whom his family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is New International Version, verse 16. I pray. Is Paul praying for them? Is this going to be a good prayer? Look at this prayer. That out of his glorious riches, does God have a lot of riches? Is he rich enough? Is he rich enough to supply anything you need? And his riches go beyond material possessions. His riches of love and grace and all the good things we've talked in class about, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and all these good things that God's Spirit gives us, works, and he works it in us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Would you like more power? Well, it comes through prayer. He's praying for this church, and I want you to have this power, he says. Strengthen you with power. How's that happen, Lord? Through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. It's sad that we have some Christians that don't believe the Spirit indwells. I've met several. Spirit doesn't indwell us. That'd be a miracle. We don't believe in miracles. I heard a preacher say one time, I don't ever pray for this. The preacher said, I don't ever pray for the sick, because if somebody got well, that would be a miracle, and I don't believe in miracles. Well, sounds to me like he's been reading the wrong Bible, because this Bible talks a lot about miracles and God's power and God's working, not just in the old days, as we would say, but all the time. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through who? His Spirit in your inner being. So for every born-again believer, does the Holy Spirit live inside you? Yes. He lives in, he set up shop inside your spirit. And he lives in your spirit, and he will give you strength. That's what that says, right? God uses the Spirit in you and puts some more strength in you by the Holy Spirit, strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Verse 17. Why does he do that? Why does God put more power in us through the Holy Spirit? So that Messiah may dwell in your hearts and your inner being by faith. If you don't believe he's in there, you miss the point. If you say, I know he's there, Well, do you ever hear noises in there? No, I just know he's there. How do you know he's there? The Bible tells me so. Christ, what happens? If Christ dwells in you, he's not just in your house, not just riding around with you in the car. If he dwells in you, what's going on? He is everything. His life emerges from within you. Through your mind, through your speech, through your spirit, through your actions. He lives in here by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he can be on the throne at the right hand of the Father and be inside you at the same time. Because he's doing it by the Holy Spirit. So Christ lives in us by the Spirit, if we get that strength, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that, here comes another one, that you being rooted and established in love. Rooted and established in love. Have you ever seen a big windstorm come through? It happened not too many years ago on our road. I'm talking about a big tree, I could barely get my arms around it probably, and the thing fell over in that windstorm because the roots let go. Do trees ever uproot? They uproot because the roots are weak and they're not getting enough nutrition maybe, or there's a disease in there. He said, with a spirit in us, strengthening us with power from God through the Holy Spirit, he said, we will be able to be rooted and established in love. A church that doesn't experience love is not really much use to God, because God is love. So rooted in love, rooted and established in love, he says. That's why he's praying for them. I pray that out of his glorious riches, verse 16, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so Christ, Messiah, may live in your hearts by faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. There comes some more power. Love is a power. Love gives you more power. Rooted and established. Established like a foundation. This building here was built in the 60s, and it's still here, still strong, because they did a good foundation. What's our foundation? Love. Well, what's the primary love? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be passionate about God. That's what love does. Love is a passionate thing. Love makes us, well, love, for instance. Love, you heard the old adage, never get between a mama bear and her cubs. That applies to the ladies too, doesn't it? You try to hurt their kids and see what happens. Love is passionate about the person or the object of that love, and it doesn't want anybody hurting them. It doesn't want anybody taking them away. Are we supposed to be passionate about God? Love him with all our heart, that's kind of passionate to me. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Rooted and established in love, verse 18. May have power, you're rooted and established in love, and then you have more power together with all the believers, all the saints, to grasp. I used to sit in math classes, and sometimes a teacher would teach stuff, and I'd look at somebody and say, I don't grasp that one, you know. What does grasp mean? You understand it. You make it your own. You make it your own. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You need a lot of help to understand that. We could talk about the love of Christ all day long. Most of us yawn during that because we don't grasp it. We don't grasp the love of God. If you knew what the love of God is really like, you'd push everything out of the way in your life and get straight to God. You'd be passionate about God, love him with all my heart, because the love of God is exactly what I need. The love of God gets you to heaven. The love of God paves a way for you to have a great life now and in the hereafter. The love of God paves a way for you to be resurrected from the dead and be just like Christ. The love of God, your greatest friend, is God's love for you And he says here, Paul says, I'm praying that the Spirit will help you understand this, that you'll be rooted and established in love, and you'll have power with all the other believers, all the other saints, to grasp the expanse. Isn't that what he's talking about? How high, how long, how wide, how deep? The expanse of this love, the love of God. That you grasp it all, that you understand it all. Doesn't mean you fully understand it. You won't fully understand till you get to heaven. But he's talking about for now. To know this love that surpasses not. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. When the people in Malachi said, how have you loved us? They didn't have a clue, did they? They didn't have a clue. Well, they weren't born again and they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but that's one of the reasons. To grasp, to understand, to let it sink in, to let it, it's amazing that people, you'll have some people, we take communion for one thing. You know, we do a lot of things together. You take communion and some people just grab it and stick it in. Let's get this done here, you know. And I've seen it in the past that people take that communion, they got tears in their eyes. Tears are rolling. Why? They're beginning to grasp what this man did for me. I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear demons. I don't have to fear being down there in that place with a rich man who was begging Lazarus, Abraham, to send Lazarus with some tip, put his finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue. He was in such torment. We don't have to worry about that because of the love of God. Anybody can have it. The old rich man that went to hell could have had it, but he ignored the word. In fact, Abraham said, he said, send Lazarus back to talk to my brothers. Somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe. Abraham said, no, they won't. They have Moses and the prophets, the writings. Staring him in the face all his life, what he should be doing, what he should be like, where his passion should have been, not money, but God. Had all the opportunities. See, opportunities run out sometimes. Sometimes opportunities run out. You've had opportunity over opportunity over opportunity to get close to God and to fall in love with God, and you haven't done it. What are we waiting for? That's a much better life. Ask Moses. Can you imagine sitting down with Moses after that event and talking to him about God? Old Moses would have sat there and stuttered. I mean, I just can't explain it. I can't explain it. I can't explain what it was like. It's just, well, he came and then I saw this shadow. That was his hand coming over me, and I saw and I felt this. You know, the hair stood up on the back of my neck, and I was just stunned at all this, and I felt the greatest peace and love and joy ever. And I felt it just pass, his presence just passed on over. And I looked up out of that cleft in the rock, and I saw him. I saw something, and it was amazing. If you've ever had the experience of being with God, you need to seek that. If you've never experienced being with God in your prayer time, it's worth everything. That's why Jesus said, that's the commandment. That's the one. That's the one right there. Follow that one. Back to Ephesians 3 for a minute. You may have power, verse 18, together with all the believers, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And I want you to know this love. Know this love. That what? Surpasses knowledge. It's not a head knowledge. Moses had experienced God, but I bet he couldn't explain it very well. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure, filled all the way up to the measure of the fullness of God. God wants you to love Him. Did He say that more than once? He wants you to love Him because He loves you so much. He is just passionate. God's passionate about people, isn't He? He's just passionate about people. He sent his son to die. Jesus was passionate, compassionate on the sick. He was passionate about people. God's passionate about getting people into heaven. If he's passionate about that, he said, I want you to love me. I enjoy my kids. I want to spend time with my kids, and nobody wants to talk to me anymore. They got COVID on their brain, and they've got making money on their brain, and they've got pain and pleasure on their brain, and nobody wants to talk to me much anymore. I wonder if he's saying that. Does he want you to love him? Verse 20, now to him, God, Christ, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Did he do more than Moses could have imagined that day? I bet he did. Moses was rocked by that thing, and it was like, whoa, I didn't expect this. Can he do more than you ask or imagine? According to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory to Jesus, because he paid the price. Paid the price for us to experience the love of God. The last slide up there has our statement, for God so loved the world. We're going to pray over this notebook. If you haven't been with us, we have a notebook here that is full of over 30 pages of names. And people have turned in these names of lost individuals that are not following Christ, never accepted the gospel, never come to Christ. Names are in here of people like that, lost people. And then there's some names in here of people that fell away. They were a Christian for a while and gave it up, fell away. And our congregation, you can turn in names to me today. I'll put them in the book. We've been praying over these, I don't know how long, a year now, something like that, months. Because we believe God wants them saved. God has done everything he can do and will do to put that out there, to put the gospel out there so they can have it. Now it's up to them. See, he won't force anybody into heaven, will he? Because it's got to be a choice. If it's not a choice, it's not love. He wants love. He said, love me, I love you, love me back. And that's a choice. So we're praying for these individuals now that God's done everything he's going to do. We're asking him to open their hearts because the provision's already there. It's already there. They just need a change of heart. So we're praying about that. Father, we do pray now, right now, that all these names in this book, each person, to us, we don't know all of these individuals by name, but you do. Just like you said you knew Moses. He said you knew him by name. We don't know them all by name, Father, but we pray for them because each name in this book is precious to you. Each name in this book is precious to you, and we ask you for them that they would have an experience like Moses did in a way that you would open their hearts. You have ways to do that. We know, Father, you have ways to do that we can't even imagine, ask or imagine. We ask you to do that, Father. We want to see that. We want to see people come to Christ in this old, broken, dark, cursed world, that they would come and accept Christ and accept this beautiful way that you have of loving us and opening a road where we can love you with all our heart. We thank you, Father, that you're doing that in Christ's name. Amen.